But what I want you to see, my goal, and I hope you see at the end of this morning, and I'm going to hammer it in if you don't, you're going to hear me say it several times. We worship and serve a God who is awesome, and he's powerful, and he will never leave us or forsake us. And no matter what those storms are, he's always going to be there with you, even when you don't feel it. Because sometimes those storms for us looks like, for many of you, or at least for me, some of the most difficult times I've gone through is when people have challenged my integrity or my character. Or maybe for you, it's a loss of a relationship or a job or a loved one. Or maybe you lost your child. Those are some definite storms in life. We have those very peaceful times. We have those troubling times. And what I want you to see today is God is there in both of those times. Jesus shows us that. Our struggle, though, our problem is sometimes that when we get into those struggling times, those storms of life, because we're so used to self-protection, often we will retreat. We will isolate ourselves. Sometimes we will self-medicate, we'll self-soothe. And we're trying to numb the pain. And we start saying things like, if only I could do this to get out of this. If only this would happen, I could get out of this. If only this would happen, I. And we so often, based on our emotions, because we're very emotional beings, God breathed that into us for a reason, so that we would love deeply. But there's another side of that. There's the sinful side of that. We become self-centered, and we want to have things our way. We want it fixed. God doesn't always want it that way for us. He wants us to turn to him. So let's turn to our text in Matthew chapter 14. And then what I want you to see today, and Courtney, please bring that up. I said it once already, but I want you to see that Jesus Christ is perfectly sovereign over all situations. Over all situations. Now, I know that immediately brings up some questions and some doubts. And where is God in this? Or where is God in this trauma? Where is God in this? We can't answer all that today, but what I can say, and what I think this text shows us, that he's always there. He's always there. Regardless of our good times, troubling times, storms in life, Jesus is still, he's our rock, he's our Savior, he's our protector, he's our King, and hopefully you can say he's your Lord. So we can take comfort in our emotions during those times of fear and doubt, because we all have them. And in this text, we see Peter have both of them. We see Peter and his disciples have fear and doubt. What I want you to see, not only is God or Jesus Christ perfectly sovereign, but I want you to see three aspects of Jesus' sovereignty. But we need to define that word, because I use it very specifically. I'm not talking about national sovereignty, which means they can control a land and you can't go within that, can't penetrate that. Theologically, we talk about sovereignty of God. I have a definition I'm going to read you, and I borrowed this from John Piper, adapted a little bit, so I'm going to give him credit for it, a great theologian. He says, God's supreme lordship is his sovereignty. It's his lordship, is his authority, and his right to rule over all creation, stemming from his eternal attributes of omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. There's a lot of omnis there. So let's dumb it down to a public school guy from Tennessee. What that means is God is great. There is no greater. He's everywhere at all times. He's all-knowing, and he's never going to leave you. Amen? That's a great God that we serve. No matter what's going on, if you take nothing else out of this, if you get distracted by the runners on the bridge, are they still up there? Just remember that, and you'll be good. But we need to make some application with it. So let's walk through the story, and hopefully I'm going to glean some things out of this familiar story to most people that hopefully you haven't noticed before. All right. Hannah read it, and I'm going to comment on one way she read it, which is very interesting. I think you nailed it. Jesus' response. We'll see that later. All right. Let's look at Matthew 14, verse 22. And I'm going to ask you, someone shout out the very first word in your text. Immediately. Immediately. He, Jesus, made the disciples. He pushed them. He coerced them. He said, go. Get into a boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Okay, so what's going on here? What's this immediate? What's the crowds? The previous story, Jesus has fed the 5,000 people. He's produced the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. This story is captured Specifically, this story is captured in Matthew, Mark, and John. And each of them have a little bit different details. Matthew's is the most detailed because we have Peter. That's what we're looking at this morning. But what we don't see here, and John brings it out, is when he had this miracle and he fed the 5,000 people, they gathered around him, they recognized him, he might be the Messiah. Maybe they're going to try to make him a king. And he said, no, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. My time has not come. So it says immediately, hey, he says, disciples, get in the boat, go to the other side. I'm going to go up to the hill and I'm going to pray to my Father. I need to spend some time with my Father in heaven. I need some time alone with God. He is God, so that's kind of strange, isn't it? But in that perfect relationship, he's making an example. You all, too, need some time with God. Because storms are coming. He dismissed the crowds. Verse 23. He went up to the mountain to himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was far, by this time was a long way from the land. Beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Verse 25. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Okay, so here's our setting. Here's what we got. Jesus says, hey guys, disciples, get into the boat. We don't know how many because it says disciples. But we can probably assume there's at least 12 apostles there. So there's at least 12 guys in this boat. And he says, go across. Now the question is, did God put them in this storm? That's a hard one because that gets into a lot of philosophical problems. He's omniscient, so he knew there was going to be a storm, but he put them in the boat anyway. You know, I read a lot of Martin Luther. Martin Luther says that we struggle in life because of two reasons. We struggle because we put ourselves in that situation by our own sin. We rebel against God, and we live in a reaping and sowing world, so we rebel against God, and there has to be a little bit of judgment. There's repercussions for our actions. Or someone else sins. Someone else rebels against God, and we're wrapped up into that by collateral damage. So if you think you have this secret hidden sin that's not going to impact anybody, that's totally not true. It will impact other people. But also we see here the storms of life are just natural things that happen that we live in this world that's sinful because there's evil around and we're past the garden, but we're not quite there into heaven yet. It's this middle time and we're going to face some storms in life. Does God cause them? God allows them and he puts us in them. Either way, no matter how it happens, you're in that storm. You're stuck in the traffic on the HRBT and you can't move. You're stuck. God's saying, what are you going to do about it? You're in it. You're going to go through it. Are you going to go through it based on what you know? Or are you going to go through it based on what I know? We have a decision to make. There's a storm and it's beating against this boat. Well, I mentioned there's disciples in the boat. Go think about who they might be. So I said the apostles. You know, we read the text, we know a little bit about the apostles, we know some of their occupations of who they are. We know that Matthew was a tax collector. We know that Judas was probably a businessman because he controlled the money. But then there's four others. There's Peter, who's in this story, his brother Andrew, and then there's John and James, the brothers, sons of Zebedee. These four guys, does anybody know what their profession is? Remember? They're fishermen. They know how to row a boat. They know the waters. They're on the very sea that they used to spend their entire life fishing in. And God called them out and said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So it'd be completely normal for Peter and Andrew and John and James to look at Jesus and say, hey, you want us to get in a boat and go across and we'll meet you over there? Yeah, we got this. We got it. We know these waters. We know how to row. Let's do this. And the text says he sends them out probably about 6 o'clock at night because it's not nighttime yet. And then it says about the fourth watch. That's somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. They've been in this storm for 9 hours. It doesn't take 9 hours to row across the Sea of Galilee. It takes a couple hours. I've had the privilege to be there, but it's not that big. For 9 hours. How many of y'all have been in a in a storm, a personal storm yourself, you're wondering, how long is this going to last? Right? God is saying, you're going to go through them, but do not forget I'm there. In the fourth watch, verse 25 says, when night came, he came walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. What I want you to see, that in Jesus' sovereignty, he's sovereign over these storms. Verse 27. But, what's the word? Immediately. There it is again. Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Now, we can see this as, hey, they're in trouble. Jesus comes to rescue them. That's an easy way to see this story. But what I want you to see is Jesus walking on water. Yeah, he's doing a miracle again. But he's actually bringing up references from the Old Testament. He's showing them he's not just a food reproducer from the previous story. He's not just doing some kind of illusion where he's walking on water. He's using some very specific imagery from the Old Testament to show that he is God wrapped in the flesh. He is the ever-present, all-knowing, all-powerful God who controls the wind and the waves. Let's look at Job. Job goes through some difficult times, and Job has some conversations with God. And God says to him, have you entered the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea? Who is that? God does that. And Jesus is demonstrating that to them right here. He's showing them that I am that God who has walked over the recesses of the deep. I created them. I control them. I'm there. Psalm 107 speaks of this. It's really cool. And I want to talk about my military stuff later, but I was a chaplain, and I use this verse a lot for retirement ceremonies for some of our sailors. It said, some went down to the sea in ships, and Psalm 107, doing business on the great waters. We got a lot of people around this area do business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy winds, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. That's some big seas. That's not just these little things out here. Some big oceans out there. Their courage, the sailors' courage, melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. So they are in this huge tempest, and they're getting tossed to and fro. And they're at their wits' end. They're being tormented here. That's the same idea of these guys in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. Peter and his disciples, they weren't just experiencing a little bit of a storm. About the ninth hour, it says the word is tormented. They were not just physically in danger and scared, but they were emotionally and spiritually. Think about the times when you are you're suffering. It may not just be physical. You're also getting broken down on the inside. That's what's going on. Verse 28. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. There's the power and sovereignty of God. The psalmist continues, then they were glad that the waters were quiet, obviously, and he brought them to their desired haven. 31, then let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. This is exactly what Jesus does. He's showing and demonstrating he is this sovereign God. And he's saying, I am the Old Testament God wrapped in the flesh. How do we know that he's saying that? Well, let's look at the text. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Now, in English, it says, it is I. In the Greek, it's the Greek version of Yahweh. I am who I am. When God called Moses to go speak to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, well, which God am I supposed to tell him? God said, I am the I am God. I'm the being God. I am the one who is, will, and always will be. Jesus is saying, I am that God who has always been and will be. I am there with you. Take heart. Be encouraged. Do not be afraid. Don't take your emotional fears in your storm and let them turn them into a phobia, which is the word he uses here. A phobia which drives you further away from God. Jesus is saying, I'm here. It's okay. I got you. I know it's scary, but I got you. He says, I am. I am. And then he says, have good courage, which sounds like God speaking to Joshua. And he says, Joshua, go into this foreign land and take it and be of good courage because I am with you wherever you go. It's going to be hard. It's going to be scary. It's going to be some danger. But if I go, but when I go ahead of you and you look to me and you follow me, it will be okay. You're going to go through the storm, but I got you. I got you in this. Now, I mentioned that I was a chaplain. And some of y'all know we've had the opportunity to tell some of our story, Heather and I. We started together in the Navy, and then I felt the call of the ministry. And I got out of the Navy, and I went off to seminary. And in that time, it was around 9/11, and Heather decided to stay in. And the Navy, in their wisdom, sent her to San Diego while I was in North Carolina, which is great. So I spent my time in seminary and pastoring. We were geographically separated. But we said, that's okay. We're serving in different ways. God will take care of us, and he did. As I was coming back on active duty as a chaplain, Heather was getting stationed at the Pentagon. And I noticed that there were several jobs open for chaplains at Quantico, Virginia. So I, in my haste to take care of things, because that's what we do, I got a hold of the person who writes our orders and does it and said, hey, my wife's at the Pentagon. I need to go to Quantico. And the answer was, nope. The answer was, you are a prior aviator, and we got a perfect position for you in Pensacola, Florida. Now, some of you know I love airplanes. And I thought, that's really cool, but I also love my wife. She's in D.C., Pensacola. It's pretty long way away. Good weather, nice beaches, but I love my wife. So we're in a storm. We found ourselves in a little bit of turmoil because we had been separated for 3 years. Now we're looking at another 3 years, and then we're both going to go back to operational tours and deploy. So it's going to be like a decade. A little bit of a storm. So I did everything I could do. I stayed in my boat. I knew the systems. I knew who to talk to. I knew who to advocate for me. And I pulled all those levers I could. And finally, I got a hold of the person who, that same person who writes my orders. After I pulled all the levers, and guess what they said? No. They said, you're going to Pensacola. Have a good time. Pack some sunscreen. And I was not in a very good emotional state at that point in time. And Heather and I talked about it. And Heather said, why don't we pray about it? And I thought, well, I hadn't thought about that. Let's do that. Let's pray. And we prayed about it. And this peace came over me. And I thought, you know what? Okay. If I've surrendered to serve God, no matter what that looks like, then this is where he wants me to go. We'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. And what I learned was take the eyes off myself. Put my eyes on Jesus. Peter, in this story, recognizes, this is interesting because I think most people, they bash Peter for his doubt here. But Jesus is sovereign over all of our storms. He's also sovereign over our doubts. I had some doubt, and he's sovereign over that. So let's look and see what happens. Verse 28. After Jesus says, don't be afraid, he said, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. So he's Lord when we're faithful as well. That's our second point. He is faithful. And he's the Lord of that. For Peter confirms, hey, is this a ghost? Am I having this like 3 a.m. weird thing going on? Everybody's scared. Hey, Jesus, if that's you, have me come to you. And Jesus says, yes, come to me. Peter, in his faith, stepped out of the boat and he walked on the water to Jesus. For he's doing a new thing. Because normally I would stay in that boat. Peter is a waterman. Peter is a fisherman. Peter knows these waters. He's been doing it for 9 hours. But everyone in that boat is tormented. They're scared. So Peter's like, hey, why don't we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and see him as God that can control all of this instead of me trying to control it. And I say, good on Peter. Peter did the right thing here. He stepped out of the protection of his boat, and he also stepped out of his own abilities and his security on who he is, and he gave that up, and he said, nope, I'm going to focus on Jesus. Now, not to say he doesn't gift us with abilities and talents and skills, he wants us to use it, but he wants us to look at him first and then use those talents. Peter left all that he knew, and he stepped out, and Jesus becomes his Lord. This is new. But this is not a new situation. It's a new reaction, because several chapters earlier, Matthew records that their disciples are in a boat, and Jesus is with them, and there's another storm. So we have two stories, two boats, two storms, two very different outcomes. Jesus is asleep in the boat, and they are all scared and terrified again, and they wake Jesus up, and Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. Come on. Don't you realize who I am? I got this. And he calms the seas. But this time, Peter has a different reaction, doesn't he? Peter says, I want to be with Jesus, because I know from the last time that's what he wants us to do. So he steps out of the boat and he goes to him. The problem is we have, when we find ourselves in these storms, you're going to revert back to what you know. It's natural. Our psychology world has learned that as we go into areas of chaos and it's confusion, we're going to revert back to your basic level of training. So if you think about it, if you have a profession where you have a skill that you have to do, nurses, doctors, truck drivers, pilots, if you get to a chaotic situation, you revert back to what you know because you want self-protection. Jesus is teaching them a new basic fundamental thing to do. He's teaching them a new thing, and Peter is figuring this out. This is pictured well in the Band of Brothers. Anybody seen the Band of Brothers, that series? I know most of the guys are shaking their head, go, yeah, World War II movies. Yes, please, more. In that movie, there's a scene where the small infantry unit just has some rifles. They come across a far superior German force. They've got armored personnel carriers and machine guns, and they're getting overwhelmed. And one of the characters, Private Bly, you don't know much about him, but you see him here. He freezes in this chaos. And he falls down in his little fighting hole, and his company commander, Captain Winters, comes up and says, Private Bly, fire your weapon. Fire your weapon. And he finally gets up and he starts firing his weapon. He's not shooting at anything. He's just firing it. He got him to go back to the basics of what he knew. But here Jesus is, by having Peter come out on the water, he's bringing Peter back to not what he knows, but what he wants Peter to do. These new skills. Fix your eyes on me, Peter, so that we can do it. We should be more prone to trust God. So that today, as you walk away from here, take this away. Let's be more prone to trust God in those good times when you're sitting on your deck and it's beautiful. Thank him for that. But also in the storms of life. Let's have a new skill. Let's get back to a better fundamental of looking to Jesus during those times as well, because he's our rock and our fortress. Don't be afraid to get out of that boat and trust him. It's comfortable in there, you know it, but you're getting beaten by the wind and you're tormented. Let's try something different. That boat is our old place of safety, where the trust is in ourselves and our pride and our abilities and our money and our prestige. God's saying, let's do a different thing. Let's try a different way. And Jesus, again, he's showing that he is God. He's sovereign over all the storms. He's sovereign over your faith. Isaiah 43. Jesus, connecting this Old Testament, says, but now thus says the Lord, he created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. You could put your name in there. He created you. Insert that person's name that you prayed for. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. But this is hard, because in the midst of that storm of life, again, we're going to revert back to our old ways. And he's saying, look at me. So trust Jesus, because he's also the Lord, not only when you're faithful, but when you doubt. Let's see what Peter does. Peter answered him, Lord, in verse 28, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat. Good on Peter. And he walked on the water and came to Jesus. Good on Peter. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind. You know, I was reading this and studying this week, and I thought, how can you see the wind? What is that like? Well, Peter's a fisherman. He may not see the actual wind, but he sees the effects. He can predict, because of his experience, what's going to happen. He sees the fallout of the wind. He's in trouble. He remembers the torment and the limits of his own ability. And when he starts to think about these things, when he saw the wind, verse continues, he was afraid and began to sink. And this is where we can be easily judged, Peter. You're on the water. You're walking on the water to Jesus, but yet you're going to doubt here? Well, this is us every time. This is us every moment. We trust God, then we doubt. We trust God, then we doubt. We trust God, then we doubt. This is just the human nature of who we are. His doubt, the word they use there is really interesting. It's not just, I doubt if that's really true. This is being split in your mind. This is, I trust him, but I quite don't trust him. I trust him in everything, but this one little thing I'm going to save over here, because I can control this. Now, God says, give me everything. Give me everything. Peter cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Good on Peter. In his doubt, he turned his eyes back to Jesus. This is not a plea for get me out of the boat, because he's a waterman. He knew what to do. He knew how to swim. Obviously, he's been in the water all the time. Get back to his boat. No, he threw it off. He said, let's do a new thing. Lord, save me. Saying, okay, I don't have this. You got this, God. Verse 31. Jesus, what's the word? Immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying, oh, if you a little faith, why did you doubt? And this is where I liked Hannah's inflection. Thank you so much. Because this is not judgment. I see tenderness here. I see Jesus grabbing him by the hand in the moment of his fear and saying, I got you. Don't doubt. Remember. Remember the other boat. Remember all the times that I have walked with you through this. I got you. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Verse 32, and when they got into the boat, don't read the rest of it. All right, so he takes him by the hand, and it says when they got into the boat. There's some time difference in there. There's a distance in there. We don't know how far he was away from the boat. We don't know how far Peter walked and then started sinking, but here's what we do know. Jesus reached out and grabbed his hand, and then Jesus walked through the storm with him back to the boat. So he's not going to leave you in the storm. But he's also not going to immediately rescue us either. He's going to walk with us to that place of safety. And we should remember that, and we should use that to worship him. Because let's see what the text says. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now, in this situation, it ceased. Now, your storm may go on for a little bit longer, but that's in his timing. And look what they do. And those in the boat, all the disciples, whether it was 12 or 50, we don't know, but it was a group of people. And those in the boat, what'd they do? They worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They got it. They saw him walking on the water They knew their Old Testament. They knew this whole thing about God being Lord over the water. And they go, oh, we got it now. You're not just a food reproducer. You're not just someone who does a weird thing walking on water. You truly are the one true, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God. And you're here with us in good times and in the storms. And he's doing a new thing. He's teaching us a new thing. And it's a beautiful thing. Don't miss this. He's saying, hey, you got it right, Peter. Good on Peter. What a great leader. Because he showed everybody else in the boat and led them to Christ. In the 1950s, there's this guy named Wilson Greatback. I had to look this up. Wilson Greatback, he was an electrical engineer. And he wanted to help people. And he wanted to help medicine. And he wanted to build a smaller device that could read people's heart rhythms. Because there's these big machines and they had to hook you up and all this kind of stuff. He wanted something very small. So he was trying to create this for doctors. And he wanted where they could see your heart rate on a scope. And history tells us that when he was building this, he put the wrong resistor in there. Instead of reading, it actually put out signals and started talking to the heart. And he realized, wait a minute, this is a new thing. And he created the first implantable heart rhythm device, a pacemaker. So he wanted something as a microphone. He turned it into something that talked to your heart. This is what Jesus is doing in the story. He doesn't want to just listen to you. He wants to be able to talk to your heart. The things that we do in religious services, whether we come here and we sing songs, and we read scripture, we take communion, we get baptized, these are ways that God wants to speak to our heart. It's not things that we do. It's who we are so he can change our hearts. And we can mimic his heartbeat, not our own. He wants to be that implanted device within us through Christ to change our heart, to see people the way he sees them. God's doing a new thing here. He's saying, Peter, you're getting it. So how about you? Are you getting it yet? In our midst of our troubles and struggles, see them as opportunities for God to say, I'm doing a new thing. I'm creating a new heart in you. I just need you to turn to me. Cast your eyes on me. So how can you step out of your boat this week? I don't have that answer for you. Only you do between you and God. Think about the boats in your life, the storms in your life, where you're relying upon yourself and you're not giving that to God. He says, I want you all. I want you 100%. Not just a little bit, 100%. And then watch what I do. I had you earlier pray for someone else that you kind of know, maybe not know. We had 80 prayers up for 80 people. God's doing a new thing. Have a new heart. Pray for someone else this week. How about today, trusting Jesus over your abilities and your perceived strengths because he's done it all. Surrender to the one who is ultimately sovereign over everything anyway. Isaiah 43 has so many allusions to Christ. It's a whole chapter dedicated to Israel's Savior. Written 800 years before this event. Listen to these words. And then think about this story and what Jesus has done. Because you are precious in my eyes, in verse 4, and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. Verse 18, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. He's doing a new thing. Behold, I'm doing a new thing, and it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I am he who blots out your transgressions for your own sake, and will not remember your sins. This is the prophet Isaiah talking about God doing a new thing, implanting a new heart into us through the Messiah. Jesus is now showing us, I am that God. I am the one who wants to develop a new heart in you, but you need to follow me. You need to surrender me. You need to call me Lord because what I have done for you. He's teaching the men what he will do for them. This is also recorded by Jeremiah, very similar. And he says, I will remember their transgressions no more because that's a new covenant. Now, this is not new theology or new things. But this is what God is doing in our lives that is maybe new to you, but he planned long time ago that we'd be here today to read the story about a great God who reached his hand out to Peter. He's reached his hand out to you in your storm and just saying, look at me. Put your eyes on me. Follow me because I love you and I'm going to die for you and I'm going to make a place for you in heaven. And all I need you to do is cry out as Peter did, Lord, save me. It's not just physical. This is also spiritual as well. Let's pray.